Welcome to Gateway Sermons, and thank you for joining us as we venture together through God's Word.
Lord, who is like you? Who is a rock like our God? Who can be depended on? Who can be trusted that is like you, O God? Thank you so much, Lord, for bringing us into this place this morning. Thank you for your gift of music, the gift of praise and worship, Father, through songs. And Lord, I pray now that you would focus our hearts and our eyes on your word that comes to us by your Holy Spirit to testify to us the truth about Jesus. Lord, would you grab a hold now of every heart, every mind? Don't let anybody in this room this morning not engage in what you are telling us in this book. God, be with us, be with me. God, please fill me with your Holy Spirit for this task. Apart from you, I can do nothing. So I pray, Lord, for light and heat, for truth and power. Please overshadow me. This I ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You can be seated, everyone. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome, welcome. In Mark chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, there's this great scene where Jesus is going through his earthly ministry and he's casting out demons and showing great power, and he begins to be accused by the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the lawyers, all these guys, that he's casting out demons by the power of Satan. So they're saying the power that you have to do this, you're getting it from the devil. You're a servant of the devil. And Jesus says, basically, he says that would make no sense. A house divided against itself, a kingdom divided against itself can't stand. And he says, I'm proving that I'm here to destroy the devil. I've come to undo him. I'm not on his team. He says in verse 27, but no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. And what Jesus Christ is saying is that when he took on human flesh, when God the Son took on humanity and entered the domain of the physical world, Jesus recognizes that he was entering what is under the sovereign leadership of God, the domain of the devil. Scripture calls him the prince of the power of the air. There's a sense in which under God's ultimate authority, Satan runs planet Earth, in a sense under God. And Jesus was saying, I'm here to bind him. I'm here to strip that authority from him. I'm here to strip that power from him. And that's what Jesus has done through the cross. That's exactly what has happened. The best image I've ever seen of that portrayed of what actually happened, because we tend to put everything about the devil into the future, but we're not taking into account what actually happened at the cross when Jesus conquered death or died, and then 3 days later conquered death by rising from the dead. There's a great scene in the movie The Passion of the Christ where when Jesus says it is finished and bows his head and dies, it shows the character that we had known as Satan the whole time screaming out in anger and terror for just a moment, just a glimpse of that. And that's what happened. Colossians talks about this. Jesus talks about this in John 12. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And so Jesus is saying, I have come to bind the strong man that I may plunder his house. Jesus has come to bind Satan, that he may plunder what belonged to him. That is, in a sense, people. Jesus has won. He reigns. He rules over all things. He is victorious even now. And we, in light of this, have been called as the church of Jesus Christ on mission to plunder with him and bring many people to Jesus. And so, beloved, if that's true, because he is bound, but he's not gone, it is no stretch whatsoever. In fact, we're commanded to realize it and walk in light of it, that we are at war. This is not peace time. Our whole lives were meant to be structured in light of the fact that we are at war. In 1944, near the end of World War II, a Japanese soldier named Hiro Onoda was sent by the Japanese military to the small island of Lupang in the Philippines. And he was told to hold that territory for the Japanese Empire, spy on the U.S. forces that were there. And he did. In fact, he did that for nearly 30 years because he would not believe that the war was over. So in 1974, 30 years later, his former commanding officer had to go to the island and tell him personally, look, the war's over. Japan lost. You can go home now. It's over. He would not accept the fact that it was done. And beloved, in very much the same way, our enemy is fighting like the issue is still in doubt. The issue is not in doubt, but he won't believe that. Our enemy is not, it's not possible that he can win, but he is very sincere in his attack, in his strategy. And we have been called as the body of Christ to stand as believers. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, what I hope you might begin to see this morning is that we have to realize as human beings, this is not all there is. What we can see is not all there is. There is an active, strategic, passionate campaign being waged against humanity that has affected everything. Everything. Satan is working all the time to blind you, to keep you blinded from seeing the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and his beauty and his worth in the face of Jesus Christ. Satan is actively campaigning against you all the time to keep you from seeing that, to keep you from being blown away by it, to keep you from valuing him and believing in him. And he's at work in the church as well, working all the time, capitalizing on whatever he can to keep us off focus, off mission, and at each other's throats. It's very strategic. And Jesus has come to rescue us, to set us free, that we might have life. So in Ephesians 6, Paul ends his practical instructions to the Ephesian Christians with the summarizing command to stand firm against Satan and the forces of darkness by putting on the whole armor of God and devoting their lives to prayer. And as the church of Jesus Christ, this morning, we are called to stand firm against the destructive schemes of the devil with the whole armor of God and the unshakable confidence that comes through the gospel. So if we are called to stand, the text this morning in Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10, gives us four pillars that hold us up. And the first is the power of God. But let me read 10 through 24 to you. Finally, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you may also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. The four pillars that hold us up, and the first is the power of God in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, this whole letter, the whole letter of Ephesians has been emphasizing the accessibility for believers of divine power. Paul has done that from the outset. Look at verses 18 and 19 of chapter 1. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. Look at 3:16. Paul is praying for us. He says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. 20 and 21, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And now verse 10 of chapter 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So our power, Paul's whole point is that our power for this fight is not in us. It doesn't come from us. It can't be worked up by us. Our power is not a force. That the power that Christians have is not a force that we drum up through chants and incantations or meditation or anything like this. It's personal. It comes to us personally through the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's based completely on our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why it's ours. That's why we can access it. That's how we have it. And the rest of the text then here is a description of precisely what he means to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not our own. And I know we know this, but we have to realize if we're at war, if we're in constant conflict, how important this is to engage that power. Because the natural instinct is going to be to try to fight on your own. If one of my children come running to me and they say, Daddy, there's a man down the street that is hurting me, he's beating me up, will you help me? My answer will be, of course, yes, I will help you. Daddy will very much help you. In fact, you stay here because I don't want you to see that side of your daddy, right? And then I go fight for my children. Right? That's what we would do. The whole Christian life, beloved, is learning to go get daddy. That's what the whole thing is, all of it, for everything, to go get daddy. And so our strength is in the Lord who has made us his own and loves us as his children. Our strength is in the Lord who has made us his own and loves us as children. The first pillar is the power of God. The second is the armor of God. Let me read 11 through 17 to you one more time. He says then, in light of verse 10, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, all of them, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. All of them. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So Paul is going to use the metaphor of battle to press the reality of conflict, to press the reality that this is a daily struggle. The Christian life, then, what we're learning here, the Christian life is not just a matter of will or a matter of effort. There's a deeply spiritual aspect to being a Christian. There is a huge unseen reality that we live inside. And Paul is telling us, he's letting us know, the devil, our adversary, is scheming against us all the time. There is no part of our lives, there is no part of the world over which Satan isn't trying actively all the time to reassert his evil and destructive influence. There's no part of our lives where this isn't the case. So we're called to adequate preparation that we might stand, that we might not get bowled over. And the thing is this, Paul is telling us spiritual warfare is not a specialized aspect of ministry. That's the exact opposite of what it is. The point here is not learning how to cast out demons. It's not learning how to cast out territorial spirits or anything like this. What Paul is arguing for here is a constant posture of readiness, because Satan and the forces of darkness have infected everything with their influence. Everything. Spiritual warfare, Paul is saying, is your life. We're just generally not engaged in the fact that we are at war. Remember what he said in chapter 5, the days are evil. Beloved, it hangs in the air. We are always, every situation, every conflict, every moment of my day, from the time my eyes open till they open again the next morning, there is warfare, beloved. All the time. The days themselves, we live inside of evil days. It's the air we breathe. And it's supernatural opposition. That's the main focus here. Our enemies are not people. Our enemies are not people. Brother Andrew, I don't remember his last name. He was a Dutch man, a missionary from the Netherlands during the Cold War era and into communism and all this in the Eastern Bloc. And he said this, he wrote this, on many occasions, when we visited Christians in the communist countries, they told us that they had an easier life than we in the West. We know who our enemy is, they would say, but you do not. Our enemy is actually not ISIS. It's not liberals. It's not our coworkers. It's not our classmates. Our enemy is not the media. In fact, the schemes of the devil are working very hard to make you think that's the enemy so that you stay away from him. He makes you think the strongholds are flesh and blood when the strongholds are these four things in this text. Rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He's not trying to tell you there are ranks and degrees, although there may be. He's trying to tell you they're everywhere. They're everywhere. That's what Paul is saying. Not because he's afraid, but because we've been called to fight, to stand, because Jesus has won. Remember, he has overcome the world. Their fighting, their warfare is a temper tantrum. That's what it is. Satan and God are not two equal forces fighting it out for rulership over the world. Satan is now chained to a tree. He can still do tons of damage, but it is over. And Paul is saying, you have to understand how insane, how passionate your enemy is, because he hates God with everything that he is, which means he hates you. You are the proof that he lost. You are the evidence that he lost. He wants to reassert his influence and win you back in everything. He has poisoned everything. He's everywhere. General Douglas MacArthur said this. This is fantastic. He said, the enemy is behind us. The enemy is in front of us. The enemy is to the right and the left of us. They can't get away this time. Our enemies are not flesh and blood, beloved. All the conflict in your life right now, all of it, the person in front of you is not your enemy. We aren't enemies. We may disagree on different things, that's fine, but we are not enemies. Nobody here in this town, in this valley, in this world is actually our enemy. But man, how Satan wages his war and schemes so that we think they are. And then our fight becomes horizontal and marginal and small, and all our strength gets sapped from the real war. This passage is meant to wake us up to reality. Paul is saying, look, where you live right now, you have to understand in an immediate sense, the deck is stacked against you. The deck is stacked against you. In other words, it's going to be much harder to endure than we think it is. It's going to be much harder to endure and to obey and to believe and to advance God's kingdom in this world than we think it's going to be. We think just some minor tweaks here and there, some little adjustment, like that will do it. If we find the right way to do this, then we'll... No. There, beloved, evangelism, proclaiming Christ to win people to Christ, is not just a matter of learning what words to say, although it most certainly is that. It is also understanding that, like Brawley itself, sits under the influence of spiritual powers that are working against Christ. And we want to hear what their idols are. We want to know what they believe. How has Satan captured the minds of the people in Brawley, and how do we fight it? What idols do they buy into? What things are they tending to believe in for their satisfaction and hope and life other than Jesus? Let's find them and kill them. Attack those things. Know how to answer, as Paul says in Colossians 3, each person. Strategy, prayer goes into this. The fight is not horizontal. Beloved, we are a new bride in a new garden, and the snake still means to derail us. It's vital to understand this at a very deep level, because we're not only crooked deep down ourselves, even as believers. Peter writes in 1 Peter that our flesh wages war against our soul. So not only are we fighting the enemy within, but the world is pulling us in 1,000 directions away from Jesus. And Paul says, and we have a supernatural opponent bent on destroying us. Satan is the ultimate homewrecker. He hates the marriage of Christ and his bride. He hates it. And he means to lure the bride away from the husband. He's deceptive and scheming all the time. So we wrestle, Paul says. We wrestle. He didn't say we box. Use that metaphor elsewhere. We wrestle against these powers. Wrestling is long, exhausting, sustained combat to assert your dominance over an opponent. It is exhausting. I don't know if you've ever had the chance to wrestle or jiu-jitsu, grappling, anything like that. It is exhausting. It saps every ounce of energy you have. This is spiritual warfare. We're wrestling on two fronts, Paul is saying. There's the physical influence, how they're affecting the world around us, this present darkness. You see, they're blocking out the light. That's what they're doing. And then there's the spiritual influence Paul is talking about that they have in the heavenly places, he says. Spiritual forces in the heavenly places. Do you remember back in chapter 1, verse 4? Our spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing is where for us? In the heavenly places, in that unseen reality that actually governs everything, where our spiritual blessings are held for us. That's where the forces of darkness also are, which means they are attempting not only to derail and deceive the world, but to steal your security and your hope and your belief in Jesus. They scheme in your life to get you to stop believing that Jesus is the truth and that Jesus satisfies. Everything you feel when you think it's just not enough, he's not enough, that is a deceptive strategy against you. That is a deceptive strategy against you. Guys, we aren't talking about anything silly. We're not talking about becoming just, you know, you're looking for a demon or a devil behind every bush and you got to cast out and rebuke. We're not talking about that. We're talking about awareness. Awareness. That we are wrestling, or are we just getting pinned all the time? He attacks our security. If he can make us doubt the promises and the truth of Jesus, and we are called to stand. We're called to stand 4 times in 7 verses by putting on the armor of God, which is a metaphor Paul is using for appropriating specific resources, spiritual resources of God, the divine warrior. That's what Paul is telling us here. I don't think Paul was necessarily, although it would have been a frame of reference in his world, looking at the Roman soldier and saying, okay, this is like your helmet, and that's like your... I don't think that's what Paul is doing. If that's what he's doing, it's strange because he leaves out a lot of the vital pieces of a Roman soldier's armor. I think what Paul is doing is calling our attention back because he to God as divine warrior. from Isaiah. There are very clear correlations here. Isaiah 11, 4 and 5, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. 59:17, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. You see that? He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Paul is saying, dress yourself with God. Put him on, the divine warrior of heaven. Putting on is a metaphor for growing in knowledge, growing in the knowledge of our identity in Christ. Look at what the pieces of armor are. These are all truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the Spirit and the Word, all things that are ours through Christ. So if armor is to be on and there's none for your back, we're engaged. The Christian faith is not a one-time fix. It's a lifelong struggle. But our protection is from the Lord, who provides us with precisely what we need to keep from falling. Our protection is from the Lord, who provides us with precisely what we need to keep from falling. We need the power of God, the armor of God, and the presence of God in verses 18 through 20. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, Paul says, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And what Paul is saying is that at the heart of war is prayer. This letter, Ephesians, is filled with prayers. Why? Why is prayer the essence and the heart of spiritual warfare? Because prayer is the primary way of recognizing in our own lives who has the power and who doesn't. A lack of prayer is an admittance that we can fight on our own. That's what it is. And I'm not talking about you buckling down with effort and learning how to pray more. I'm talking about engaging the Father who has saved you to say, teach me how to pray. The specifics will come, beloved. But a lack of prayer is an admittance that you have everything you need in yourself to fight just fine. And that's what we do. The devil has schemed us into thinking that it's grace plus elbow grease. That's what he's done. And so we are attempting to fight spiritual strongholds with our flesh, and it will not work. Prayer is the key that wraps all of this together. It's the key to accessing what is ours. This comes about, you put on this armor by praying. We need God to hold us close and fight for us. That's what it means to put on his armor. Put him in front of you. Let him shield you like this and fight for you. Prayer is how that level of closeness is going to be realized. Paul is binding all these thoughts here together. Prayer is the essence. It's the mode of spiritual warfare. And then when you see in the latter part of those verses in 18 through 20, when Paul turns to start to pray or to ask them to pray for him specifically, he's telling you what to pray for. He's telling you kind of exactly what this kind of prayer, engaging with all prayer, all supplication for all saints, for what? I pray that they have a good day today, and that everything would be all right and everybody would feel good. And I just, you know, Lord, I really pray that, what are we praying for? Supplication, begging requests, intentional, well-thought-out requests for all the saints. Paul is telling us that ministry is war. And what we're praying for is that we're praying for each other to be able to fight. We're praying for each other to be able to stand. We don't just pray for sick people. Prayer is not less than that. Not at all. Absolutely be praying for the sick, that God would heal them, that He would be with them. Absolutely. But it is more than that. It is more than that. Prayer is communication with the commander-in-chief during the battle. Awareness of the battle heightens our need for prayer. That's a good kind of gauge in your own life. How tuned in am I to the fact that there is war? How do you pray? How do you pray? It's more than just pouring out a list of needs. Again, it's not less than that. Cast your burdens on the Lord. Absolutely. But it is more. It's a gift given to us because we are engaged in a conflict against a supernatural enemy, against the world, and against our flesh. Prayer was given to people that are dealing with that. It means asking God first, how should we pray? Then what do we need to be praying? And then acting on what the Holy Spirit is stirring in us. Listen, Satan is not focused on scaring people with ghosts. Don't believe the movies. We talked about this before. That's he wants you to think it's just a big, hairy, scary, red monster or whatever. That's the whole purpose. No, the way he fights dirty, he doesn't come at you like that. Then you know it's a monster that you know you have to fight. He's smarter than that. No, he incites, for one thing, how does he work among us? Well, that he incites so much nonsense in the church that all the effort we expend putting out those fires all the time, and you got to make this person happy, and you got to make that person happy, and you got to do this right, and you got to do that right, because if you don't, it's just going to be a big mess. Right, exactly, right. That's the scheming of the devil. We need to be able to realize it as that and not put up with it. Like it takes all our energy and drive and hope and passion and marginalizes it into something very small, to where ministry becomes about just keeping people from complaining. That is not what Christ created His church to do. And it's a scheme of the devil that we have made that the norm and accept it. That's crazy. That's crazy. That's the scheme of the devil. Just keep people unhappy. Keep them unhappy. Saps all of our resolve to stand. Saps all of our resolve to keep fighting. Satan will work with all his power to pervert in our minds who Jesus really is. And so bad views of Jesus and wrong beliefs about Jesus and His Word must be discerned and rooted out and replaced by truth. We need to always be praying. If we know this, we need to always be praying, asking the Lord for a special measure of discernment to identify and root out the devil's constant schemes, because we're at war. We don't have time to get entangled in civilian affairs. Awareness is the most helpful thing to take from that text. Awareness. Again, not overemphasis, because it can go really weird really fast. But he's not arguing for overemphasis. If a quarterback is locked in on the defensive backs and the linebackers, and that's all he looks at, he won't hit his receivers. And in fact, he'll be more likely, I would imagine, to throw interceptions if his entire focus is on just the defensive backs and just the linebackers, and he ignores his receivers. So we're not talking about overemphasis. We're talking about awareness. He's got to know where his receivers are in order to hit them, but he also has to know the defensive scheme and where those guys are, but he can't stare at them. That can't be his focus, or he'll never complete his passes. That's us, beloved. We don't want to overemphasize on it and make it into this silly thing about declaring and naming and all. We don't want to get into all that. We need to be aware that there's a very deep scheming war going on that is much deeper than just places and people. We must learn how much we need to depend on Christ, and then how to depend on Christ. Remember, we all need each other in this. Remember from chapter 4, the way we grow up together is when each part is working properly, which means every part has to be engaged in constant prayer. That's what it means to give yourself to the body of Christ. You're giving yourself to a group of people to fight this war with them. And that means serious, involved, well thought out, intentional, constant prayer. We are crippled and vulnerable without this kind of attitude and spirit of prayer. Listen, Satan will sift us like wheat if we don't do this. What is our hope? Our hope is Christ. Peter, remember, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have returned to your brothers, strengthen them. And what is Christ doing for us right now to the Father, interceding for us? Remember, it's learning to go get Big Brother. That's what this is, to go get Jesus. Our hope is in the Lord who abides with us through his Holy Spirit to meet all our deepest and biggest needs. Our hope is in the Lord who abides with us through his Holy Spirit to meet all our deepest and biggest needs. So the power of God, the armor of God, the presence of God all work together to hold us up. And finally, at the end of Ephesians, the fourth pillar, the Son of God, our ultimate foundation. Everything that is ours, beloved, is ours because of Jesus, who lived and died for us, who secured salvation for us, who created us new, who reigns for us, and is alive forevermore for us. Revelation 1, 17 and 18, when I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Christ alone, who said that for his church. Beloved, God moved the cosmos with his own Son to save a people, to send them out and to bring them home. That's what Christ has done. That's who he is for us in Ephesians. And so our victory is in the Lord who has been exalted far above all powers, all of them, all the ones in Ephesians 6, all powers, for the sake of his Father's glory and his people's salvation. Our victory is in the Lord who has been exalted far above all powers for the sake of his Father's glory and his people's salvation. And so, beloved, again, we are not called just to step up our effort with a little grace and elbow grease to get the job done. We are bankrupt to accomplish what we're called to accomplish. Notice when you read through that text, none of this armor, none of it comes from us. Not one piece. We cannot be the church if we do not embrace the book of Ephesians. We can keep the lights on. We can keep the doors open. That doesn't take the power, the armor, the presence, or the Son of God. We can do all that. We can pull all that off. And we tend after a while to start thinking we're holding ourselves up because we do all those things. The world does those kinds of things every day. It's time to become the church we were created to be. And so, beloved, Ephesians is done. We come to the end of this letter. But I want to ask you, if this church is your home, if you're considering making it your home, I'm begging you with all my heart not to miss the next 2 weeks. What we're going to do, I think what Ephesians has done, we've talked as elders for a long time, what is our mission and vision and purpose, and we've had so many discussions about these things, and so now we come into Ephesians and the way becomes very clear. What we should value as Gateway comes to us right out of the pages of this great letter to the church for all time. And so next week and the week following, I want to introduce the core values, four core values for our church, straight out of the letter of Ephesians, so that our mission and vision aren't man-made, but they come from the Word of God. And so I'm just asking, I know many of you have plans and it might be difficult. I understand all that. If there's any way for you to make the next 2 weeks a priority, I'm asking you if you'd do that. Not because the sermons are going to be good. I don't know. But because the truth of Ephesians is real. The truth of Ephesians is real for us. And as we identify those values, beloved, things are going to start to, because we're going to have some clear direction from God's word saying, okay, how do we pursue that? How do we pursue that? How do we pursue that, right? So I ask if you can to come. And so, beloved, again, from this great text, as the church of Jesus Christ, we are called to stand firm against the destructive schemes of the devil with the whole armor of God and the unshakable confidence that comes from the gospel. I'm going to ask our ushers to come. We're going to take the offering during this last song. And so I'm going to close us in prayer and pray for the offering as well. Our Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your power, your armor. We thank you for our hope. We thank you for your Son. All this, Father, comes from your hand. All of it. Lord, I pray that you would fix our eyes on Jesus now. That your Holy Spirit would move in this place amongst us. That, Lord, you would bring people to life, that you would encourage and strengthen and give hope and convict and reveal and heal and all these things. Father, we pray that this is what you do. And Lord, now as we take our offering, Lord, would giving be a response of our hearts because of who Jesus is? So Lord, to that end, would you consume even our wallets, our time, our relationships, our jobs, all these things that you've given to us to glorify you, to make much of you in, would you shape them with Christ? And Lord, would you be with our church? Or would you watch over this place and take care of us and help us keep our eyes fixed on you and on the real fight? And this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us. And if you have any questions about today's recording, Gateway Church, or what it means to follow Jesus Christ, you can reach us through the contact section of our website, gwbrawley.org.